think back to the passage that we read this morning, you'll realize that the passage is not unique among many Bible passages. The Scriptures are full of passages like this one, passages that echo too clearly the harsh realities of what it's like to be human. Think back to when Moses is in the middle of the desert with the Israelites and he strikes a rock because he is angry with the people. Seems to us that we can very much understand Moses' anger, because we have been angry too. Think back when Samson is a willing seductee to the wiles of that tricky Delilah. And some of us can understand Samson's emotions too, because we have in our lives been stricken with blind love. Think of lustful King David, or doubting Thomas, or proud Peter. The Bible is full of instances like this, and it's important for us to remember that there is a power in the Scriptures that we don't often consider. Sure, the Bible is full of stories of human triumph when people made the right decisions and they were victorious in God's power because they did the right thing. But more often than not, the Bible is also filled with those who remind us about frailty and human weakness. And so we can add to our list this morning this very famous, very well-known passage about a man named Adam, a woman named Eve, and a place called the Garden of Eden. Just think about Adam and Eve at this time. They had it all. The Garden of Eden was beautiful. They were living in the perfect world. There was no death and no pain. There was no guilt, no inhibition. They were free to live in harmony with the Creator and the entire created world. They were even free to run naked in the garden because shame was non-existent. They had it all. A seemingly perfect world. The kind of world that many people today are trying to get back to. You've heard of all the people who have come up with all sorts of get-young, real-fast kinds of tricks to make themselves deny the privilege of growing old with grace. You know of many who are trying to seek through material wealth and possessions a kind of constructing for themselves, a kind of garden of paradise that they're trying to have for themselves. Even though the Garden of Eden has long since faded away in our ancient history, kind of place that many people are still trying to get to even today. Let's remember that the Garden of Eden had, right in the middle of it, even though it was a perfect world, it still had one single element of the forbidden. You know what I'm talking about. It was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said they were not to touch, not to eat from. And you might think, well, that's awfully strange for this perfect world that God had created to have even the possibility of imperfection, even the potential of evil in this perfect world. Think in your minds for a minute about a little boy who is alone in a toy store, the biggest, grandest toy store he could possibly see. It's so big that its shelves are just bursting with the latest gizmos and toys and all sorts of things that would make a child think that he was in paradise. It's a store where he is free to let his imagination run wild. All of the toys are accessible to him. He's free to move from toy to toy, spending as long as he wants on a single toy before he can move on if he wants to. It is a child's dream. But in the middle of that toy store, imagine, if you will, one toy. One toy that is on a pedestal that is so fabulous and so mysterious because around it are signs that say you are not allowed to touch or play with this toy. It looks no different from the others, but for some reason it is so much more alluring because it's off limits. And as those of you with children know, or maybe those of you who were by chance a child yourself at one point or another, you know exactly what that child wants to do. eventually that child's going to go up to that pedestal and touch that toy and play with it long and hard. Think of a young man who was coming home from a long day or evening from work. And in order to get from his workplace to his home, he has to go through some deserted streets, deserted at 3 o'clock in the morning, which is when he goes home. It's been a long day and evening for him, and all that he can think about is running into a hot shower and making some comfort food for himself and then crawling into his warm, comfortable bed and going to sleep for a very long time. It's kind of a perfect world that he has created in his own mind. And he wants nothing more than to get to that perfect place. All he has to do is turn one more corner, and what does he find but that stoplight? It's a stoplight that he has to go through. There are no alternate routes to get to his house, so he waits for that light to turn green. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. He pictures in his mind his food getting cold, his shower running cold, and the bed not being as comfortable as he thought it would be. So he thinks, and then he looks around. There's no one around. All the lights of all the houses are turned off. There's not a cop in sight. So what would you do? Run. Run the light. If you think about it, this world is full of unfair scenarios like these. In this world where God has blessed us so abundantly and given us so many great gifts, it's too easy to think more about what we don't have than what we do. It's easy to identify with Adam and Eve in this passage this morning, thinking that more is better. One more little toy will make us happier. The grass is greener on the other side. Too easy to identify with them. And you just gotta wonder, if we were Adam and Eve, why didn't we just take an axe to that silly tree and cut it down? I mean, Jesus says in the Gospels, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Not in a literal way, but a figurative way. It would have been much easier, don't you think, if Adam and Eve would have just taken an axe to that tree right to its stump and removed it from the garden. That would have removed any temptation whatsoever, and everything would have been perfect. I mean, just the way God had wanted it, right? That was not an option for them, because it's not an option for us. There are trees just like that one in our lives, trees that we can't ignore, trees of substance abuse, trees of excess, trees of power, trees so deeply personal that we cannot describe them for anybody else. They're too hidden. We can't name them. We don't dare share them. So we do drastic things. We try to cover them up. We try to create artificial diversions for ourselves so we don't think about those things. But we know that those times are when the temptations take stronger root. So we try to cut cold turkey, trying to remove the temptation altogether, only to discover that it's at those moments where the temptations are strongest. We wish we could take an axe to the root of our temptation and just remove them and pluck it from the ground. But we can't. The Apostle Paul had a tree like that. It wasn't a big one. In fact, it was so small he called it a thorn. A thorn in his flesh. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 8, he said, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times, he said, I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. Three times the Apostle Paul tried to pluck this thing from himself, tried to pluck out the source of this weakness, but he couldn't. Each time it failed. See what I mean? The Bible is full of story after story reminding us of just how tough it is to be human. And that's a good reminder for us this morning, that as we begin this journey towards Lent, it's important to remember that the Bible understands us. God understands what it's like to be human. And as we begin this journey of self-reflection, of looking within ourselves deeply into the sins of our lives, it's important to remember that God is with us and God understands. To take a spiritual inventory of our sins, to reorient our way to the path of the righteous, to do what God wants us to do. That's what Lent's all about. And it begins somewhere. It begins when we take a look deeply into our lives and to recognize first that temptations are prevalent simply because we're human, but there is a way out of it. What was it that Martin Luther once said? He said, in regard to temptation, you can't keep the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. It's like temptation. You can't keep temptation from happening in your life, but you can keep them from taking root. And so I want to offer for you, just as kind of a first step together on this path to Calvary, some ways that we can struggle with whatever temptations we face in our own lives. The first is simple. First is to name your temptation. To name your temptation and don't compromise with it. You can't face your temptation until you recognize that it's there. It's something that 12-step groups and support groups have known for a very long time. You have to admit your temptations. You have to give it a name. You have to know consciously what you're struggling with. The second is, don't compromise with it. Don't compromise with your temptations. There's a great story told about a conversation that took place between a hunter and a bear. Winter was coming on, and a hunter went out into the forest to shoot for some bear so that he could take the fur and make a nice warm coat out of the bear that he shoots. And eventually, after wandering around the woods long enough, he found a bear that was just ripe for the shooting, one that he was thinking he could shoot for himself. And so he raised his gun and he took aim at that bear, and then all of a sudden the bear said, "Wait! Why do you want to shoot me?" The hunter said, "Well, because I'm cold and I need a coat." Well, the bear said, "I'm hungry and I need dinner. So maybe if we talk for a little while, we could come to some sort of compromise where everybody will be happy. Can we just talk over this a little bit?" So the hunter lowered his gun, thought compromise was a good idea, and sat down next to the bear so they could discuss the pros and cons of each of their positions. He needed warmth, the bear needed a meal, and eventually they came to the right compromise. Soon the hunter was enveloped by the bear's fur, and the bear had eaten his dinner. Whenever you try to compromise with temptation, temptation always wins. It may seem like a victory that you're winning in the long term, but in the short term, that victory always fades. Don't try to convince yourself that this thing that you're doing or want to do is really what God desires when you know in your heart that it isn't. Don't massage your ego into thinking that you'll be better off if you give in. Because the reality is that's a form of compromise and temptation will win. Decide for yourself. I will not give in to that temptation. Third, you need to know that God is on your side. That's probably the most important. You need to remember the words of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to everyone. But God is faithful, that He will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but will, with that temptation, offer you a way to endure it. It's a beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13. You are not alone. God is on your side, and with every moment of your temptation, God has given you a way out, a way to endure it. And let that be a message of hope in those times, not just during Lent, but for the rest of your life. God's on your side, and God's given you a way out. So the fourth one is related to this. The fourth idea is to listen carefully in those moments of temptation to the subtle impulse of the Holy Spirit who is providing you with a way to endure your temptation. If it's true, and we believe that it is, that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will give you a way out, our job is to listen carefully so that we can find a way to escape that temptation. Let me offer you a story that illustrates this idea. This is a conversation that took place between a Native American and his friend. A Native American and his friend were walking through the streets of busy downtown New York City during a busy lunch hour, and they were walking through Times Square in Manhattan, probably the busiest part of that city. It was during the noon hour, and the streets were filled with people, and there was all sorts of noise and commotion, as you might expect. Cars were honking their horns, sirens were squealing, and taxicabs were screeching around the corners. The sounds of the city were loud and full. Suddenly, the Native American said to his friend, "Shh, I hear a cricket." "What?" his friend said. "Are you crazy?" "No, wait, shh. I'm sure of it. I heard a cricket." His friend said, "All right, that's it. You're crazy. With all of this noise that's going around all around us, you can hear a cricket?" And before he knew it, his Native American friend had walked across the street to the sidewalk on the other side. And there in a cement planter were some shrubs and bushes, and he poked his hands through that bush, and there it was, the cricket that he was hearing for he and his friend to see. "That's amazing," the friend said. "How in the world are you able to hear that? You must have superhuman ears." The Native American said, No. "My ears are no different from yours. It really all depends on what you're listening for." "That can't be," the friend said. "There is no way that I could ever hear a cricket in all this noise." "Yeah," the Native American said, "it's true. It all depends on what's really important to you." "Let me illustrate this," he said. So he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a few coins, nickels and dimes and pennies. And discreetly, he just dropped them on the sidewalk. And then, with the noise of the crowded streets still blaring in their ears, they noticed that every head within 20 feet of those dropped coins turned to see if the change had fallen out of their pockets. "See what I mean?" said the Native American. "It all depends on what's important to you." It's a good story. It reminds us that in those times when temptations are loud in our minds, there is the subtle, sweet, whispering voice of the Holy Spirit, the sound of a loving cricket who is calling to us to provide us a way of escaping your temptation. First, name your temptation. Second, decide not to compromise. Third, remember that God is on your side. Fourth, listen for the way to escape. And finally, remember God's abundant blessings in your life. And here we end where we began, because we remember that Adam and Eve had it all, and they chose to give up that garden of paradise for a single bite of forbidden fruit. Realize, dear ones, that whatever temptations you face, whatever struggles you may have in your life, giving into that is not worth all that God has already given you. Nothing that they offer will ever be better than what God has given you already. Unconditional love, amazing grace, the warmth of Christian fellowship, the power to love and serve others, the strength to forgive. What can be better than that? What can be worth gaining that is greater than that? Nothing. Nothing at all.
May God bless us on this long and slow journey to the cross. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all, amen.